The title of my sermon tonight is 30-60-100. 30-60-100. If you walked into an auto parts store and you asked them, where is the 10-20-30, they would probably point you down an aisle to where the cans of oil are stacked. Because that's the way they speak about oil. 10-weight, 20-weight, 30-weight, 10-20-30, 10-20-30-40. And that's pretty clear if you want to go buy some oil. They know what you're talking about. If you walk into a church and you said 30, 60, 100, what do you think they would be talking about? Lightweight Christians? Mediumweight Christians? Heavyweight Christians? Or cold Christians, lukewarm Christians, and hot Christians, or good Christians, and better Christians, and the best Christians? What about this 30, 60, 100? Phrase that I have brought up tonight. Where does that come from? Did you make it up, preacher? No, didn't make it up. It's found in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew, the 13th chapter. I want to begin reading with verse 3 and go through 8. Matthew 13, go to verse 3. Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and then when he had sown, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls, birds, came and devoured the seed. Some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and therefore they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, and others fell into good ground and brought forth 100, 60, and 30. Now there's the expression. 100, 60, 30, or 30, 60, 100. However you want to do it. That was the crop that was reaped. In other words, if you planted one kernel of corn, you'd get back 100 kernels of corn. That's 100-fold. And then there were some you'd plant one kernel of corn and you'd get 60 in return. That's 60-fold. And then, of course, 30 would be 30-fold. Then go, if you will, to verse 23, which is part of the interpretation of this parable that Jesus gives. He that receives seed into the good ground is that person that hears the word and understands it and then bears fruit and will bring forth 100-fold, and some will bring forth 60 and some will bring forth 30. Now it's obvious that all Christians are not alike in the area of production, in the area of fruitfulness. Now we're all alike in the way we are created. But in this area, Jesus makes it very clear, some are far more successful, far more profitable than others are. Now, Jesus says here that all disciples will not accomplish the same in their lifetime. Why? Why can't I be 100-fold? Why do I have to settle for 30-fold? It's just like saying, why do I have to be a 30% person? Why can't I be a whole Christian who is able to produce a whole crop of 100%? Why can't I give it my best and get above 60? I want to come back to you and say, can. You can. I don't think Christ is saying here, I'm going to designate one of you 100, one of you 60, one of you 30, and that's all you're ever going to be. I'm not going to enable you to be any more than that. I'm thinking he's saying here, all you can be 100, but you won't. All you can be a 70, but you won't. All you can be a 30, but you won't. It's not his decision, as we'll see in a minute. It's our decision as to what shall be the level of our productivity. It's interesting he goes no lower than 30%. The way we sometimes talk about ourselves and we talk about other Christians, we would say 0%. But he doesn't go below 30. Now, I don't know how you want to interpret that aspect of the parable, that no Christian who walks with the Lord will ever get beneath 30% capacity of fruit bearing? I don't know. Again, the question comes up, is Jesus talking about a one-day record or a lifetime record? Personally, I think he's talking about a lifetime harvest and not a one-day record. And depending on where I am and where you are today and your walk with the Lord at this moment, just for this day, all right, I think it's possible to go below 30. I think it's possible to go down to the bottom to a zero. If you want to just take it one day. And then I think there are days when a Christian is possibly able to do nothing. I mean, just do nothing. that would cause him to be called righteous. In his actions, in his talk, in his thought, he was doing nothing. That is, there's no prayer, no Bible study, no meditation, no Christian conversation, no resisting the devil, no crucifying the flesh. This person here has a day of 100% total defeat. I think that's possible in the life of every Christian. But I would not say this is what we ought to characterize and label a person for a lifetime walk with God. Maybe one day, maybe 1 hour, maybe 2 days, maybe a week, maybe a month. You're a zero. But I don't think the Lord will leave you. I don't think you'll stay at a zero. Tomorrow, I'll get my act together. And if I get my act together tomorrow, I may be able to read my Bible and pray and confess and witness and resist the devil and fight and overcome temptation. And tomorrow, I might make 100%. And you average out the 2 days, and I'm a 50 now. I'm a 50. And I think the Christian life is a lot like that. It'd be good if you could be 100% productive every day of your life. And I'm astonished that Christ says there can be some 100-fold. I can't comprehend this. 100-fold. But there are many that don't reach 100-fold. Why? Is it Christ's fault? A lot of Christians think they have an unfair shake in life. They have an unfair battle in life to fight. They're faced with mountains too high to climb and valleys that are too deep to find their way out of and rivers that are too wide to cross. And they say, yes, it's easy for other Christians to talk because they're not in my place. They don't go through what I go through. It'd be a lot easier for me to be a 70 or a 60 or an 80 or a 90 if I had their experience and their circumstances and their tests and their trials. And so I don't think life is really real fair in this matter. It's a lot harder for some folks to be Christians than it is for other folks. I can't argue with that. I do believe this, most all of us settle for far less than we could produce and what we have the capacity to do. And we're, I'm afraid, too eager and too willing to settle down at the 30% level. I can't judge you. I won't judge you. But I feel an inclination in my own life to settle for less than best. Just settle for what you can get. If I can just get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Although your teeth don't have skin. I don't know where that expression came from. But get into heaven, just barely get in, you know. Just barely get in. That's good enough. If I can just make it. And I think that attitude invades a lot of our Christian life. If I can just get in, that's all I want. If I can just make heaven, that's good enough. And so if I could get a 30% product level, hey, that'd be wonderful. That'd be wonderful. And so we don't even aspire to reach 50, 70, 60, much less 100. Several years ago, there was a Christian college started in Houston. And I can't even remember the name of the college. I think it was Christian College of America on the north side of town. I was called and asked to teach a course as a professor on the Holy Spirit. I accepted. They didn't pay me anything, but I accepted. Had about 22 students. Met every Tuesday night for 18 weeks for 3 hours. A 3-hour course. And there was various denominations represented by the students in my class. Had one black preacher there. Had young men, young women, some old, some younger. It was like a college class. And I was told by the other professors and by the administrators that you must tell your students how you're going to grade. I thought that was kind of funny. I had never done this before. And so I sat down and I said, here's the way I'm going to run my class. And of course I had to have their approval that I would do this, which they gave it to me. And I said, I'm going to have a workbook, which I wrote and which I taught this church here, Sunday school class on the Holy Spirit. 18 weeks, 3 hours a week. You'll have to read the workbook. You'll have to read the questions. You'll have to get in your Bible. You have to look up the answers, and you'll have to write them down. If you will fill out the workbook and finish it by the 18 weeks, I'll guarantee you a C in the course. Guarantee you a C. If you don't do the workbook, I'll guarantee you an F. That's real clear. We'll have two tests, a midterm and a final. At midterm, I will pass out 100 questions, which you will have been able to get answers for within the workbook up to that time. And from that 100 questions, I will just pull out 50 and ask the very same 50 that you have written right there on the piece of paper. That makes it simple. No surprise questions. If out of the 50 questions you get 40 right, I'll raise your grade for the semester from a C to a B. If you can't get 40 right, I'll take nothing off your grade. You just get nothing. You still got a C. No loss. I like this kind of grading. Kind of wish I'd had in school. Got down to the final. I said, you turn in your workbooks the week before the final. And when you turn in your workbooks, I'll give you an option. You can take the final, or it's your last day of class. You can go home. And take the grades you got right now. If you have a C, you'll get a C. If you got a B, you'll get a B. And you can quit right now and go home and forget next week's final exam. If you'd like to make an A, I'm passing out 200 questions. Out of those 200, I want to ask 100. If you can pass 80, I'll give you an A. If you can't pass 80, you got a B or you got a C. Don't turn in your workbook, you got an F. Everybody turn their workbooks in. Next week, I was anxious to see who would come back. Is anybody? Now, you couldn't get an A if you didn't take the final test and you had to pass it, getting 80 out of 100 right. Surprisingly, a number did not come back. They said, I take what I got, and I don't want any more. I'm satisfied with the B, a lot of them said I'm satisfied with the C. But some did come back, and some made an A. Not very many. Not very many. I thought I made it real simple for them. Real simple. Anybody could have made an A in my class. Why didn't they do it? What was the difference between all those students? I really don't know. Some would say commitment to college, to a degree, to a career, to their goal. That'd be true for some of them. Maybe it was the cause of interest. Maybe it's part of interest if you were a boring, dull teacher. That's possible. Real possible. Maybe that's the problem. No interest. Thirdly, it could have been lack of intelligence. They just weren't smart enough. I don't really believe that. All of them were intelligent people, and mine was a very simple class with very little difficulty in. I kind of call it my 30-60-100 curve. I had the same thing in my class that I find Jesus talking about here among his flock of sheep. I go into a church and I find the same curve. You have a 30-60-100. What's the problem? Well, it's commitment. That's probably true for a lot of them. Well, the problem is lack of interest. I guess that's true for a lot of them. I'd hate to say anybody's not intelligent enough to come to church to get anything out of the sermon. Now, it's possible, but I don't think in this church it's possible because I can't reach out high above your heads intellectually and in my vocabulary. I just don't have it to go. So I'm not that hard. Understand? Now, not every Christian maintains what I would call a glowing testimony. You can hear some of us talk about when their faith was stronger as they reminisce, and when their walk was straighter, and their talk was fairer, and their witness was better. And they talk as though once they were a 50 and now they're a 30. And you wonder, well, what's wrong? How come? What's the problem? And they don't really know. They don't really know. For a lot of Christians, it seems like that their pathway, they're walking towards the sunset. And they're going from 100 to 90 to 70 to 60 to 50 to 40 to 30. You hope, you know, please hang on before you're going out into eternity, God. Don't let your days run out on you and you're still going downhill. You're going to go down to zero. But that's the way a lot of Christians live. They start out high and they just keep getting lower and lower and lower. That's not the way the Bible is framed. Look here, Willie. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as a shining light. Now notice, the light will get brighter and brighter. The light will shine more and more unto the perfect day. When you get saved in the night. Now, I'm not talking about when you got converted. After 8 p.m., you know, on the Sunday. I'm saying in spiritual experience, you were in darkness and you got saved at night. And as you walk with God, you're walking towards the sunrise, not the sunset. The sunrise. And the walk and the knowledge and the witness is supposed to be getting brighter and brighter, and the number's going from 30 to 40 to 50 to 60 to 70. We're supposed to be getting higher and higher and higher, not lower and lower and lower. And that's the way the Bible pictures the walk with God. It's getting brighter and it's getting better and better and better. But that's not the testimony of a lot of Christians. Why not? Why not? Our Christ-like, you might say, fruit level, me being like Christ, seems to be going downhill, decreasing instead of increasing. The Lord speaks to us in the Word. And that's the seed that's planted in our mind and planted in our heart, planted in our ears. And I think most of us understand better and more of what God expects of us than we make out like we do. I think a lot of us have a lot more knowledge and wisdom than we pretend we have. And I believe His still, small voice, in its own mysterious way, finds its way into our mind and makes the impression clear known upon our heart, this is right and this is wrong. I'll tell you one way you can know you're getting higher and higher. And it's one way you can know that you're way beyond the 30% level. And I can't explain this to you now. And when you're about to do something wrong, some little something says, no, no. Something will check you. Something will catch you. Something will stop you. No. And if you do it too quick, something said, you just made a boo-boo. That was wrong. If you're above a 30, you're going to start catching that. And you're going to find the Holy Spirit able to convey to you, and I don't know how He does it, but you begin to think thoughts that are the mind of God and the mind of Christ on many things, and you'll just know, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't do that. I don't have a Bible verse, but it's something telling me. And I hate to say, the Lord told me. The Lord has never told me anything verbally in my ears. And we throw this expression around a lot, the Lord told me. But I get impressions from the Lord, strong impressions. And they come and they go. And if they have anything to do with being righteous, I know they're from God. If they have anything to do with being unrighteous, I know it's not a voice of God. I test it. But those folks around the 10 and the 20 said they're not going to be able to comprehend this. And the closer you get to 100, I honestly believe you're not going to make many mistakes. We talk about how do I know the will of God? At the 10% level, I don't know if you can. At the 100% level, I doubt if you're going to make many mistakes. You're going to know the will of God. You're going to know what God would do. You're going to know what God would say or what He wouldn't say. You're just going to know. I can't tell you how you're going to know. Because you're getting so close to Him, you're so much like Him, that you begin to think alike and act alike. And you're so responsive to Him, so sensitive that He gets that word across to you. And you, without almost thinking, you're thinking His thoughts. You feel His hurts, you feel His worries, concerns. It's just a vibrating, pulsating knowledge. I don't know how to tell you. I've read so many books on how to determine the will of God today. But that inner voice, you got to test it. When you're up at that 100%, 90% level, you don't have to test it too much. You know. You know. Now, how come more people aren't up around 70%, 80%, 60%? How come so many are hovering around 30%? Because when God speaks the command, we have a pretty well pat answer that turns the Lord off. I remember telling you one time before, I'm not sure anybody got the story then. I'm not sure they'll get it again if I try it again. But I'll try it again to show you the point. There are some questions you ask that will turn your husband off, turn your father off, mother off, grandparents off, wife off, children off. There's a question that you can ask that implies a lot that you do not say. My, how much we can read into something that's said by somebody and nobody realized it till it's way too late. A little boy was standing by his grandfather. But he was standing by his grandfather, and the grandfather said to him, who was going into town on the wagon, little boy standing there, and the grandfather said to his grandson, would you like to go with me? And the little boy asked a question. Where are you going? Now, do you see anything wrong with the question? Do you see anything wrong with the question? What's wrong with it is, the grandfather said to the boy, you can't go. No matter where I'm going, grandson, if you wanted to be with me, you would climb aboard. I asked you, did you want to go with me? And it's not, where am I going to take you? Depending on that, whether you'll go or not, I am the prize. My friendship and my fellowship, that's the prize. And if that's not what you want, then I'll not take you. Jesus comes to us and says, not so much go with me, but that's exactly what you do. You can't go without Him. He's always come and follow me. And oftentimes we ask, like little boy, where are you going? Where are you going? Or to put it just a little bit more bluntly, if I go ahead and do what you want, what's it going to cost me? Whether you say it or not, that question is oftentimes asked in your mind silently. When somebody asks you to do something, somebody invites you to go somewhere or do something, you always sort of crack in your mind, what's it going to cost me? It's a good question when you're tempted. It's a good question when you're buying something. But it's a bad question when God commands you and calls you to do something. It's a bad question. It implies you have an option. And if everything is according to what you want, you'll do it. And if not, you back out. Now, you're not going to reach 100% fruit level or 70% or 60% if you come to the Lord with that, what's it going to cost me? What's it going to cost me? Those who ask that question have never yet really grasped what happened on the cross. Most Christians look at the cross and they say, well, what I see there is an innocent, sinless substitute dying in the place of a sinner and taking the punishment and the judgment that's due the sinner. That's what I see when I see the cross. Is that all you see? Is that all you see? From my perspective, that's what I see. What if you looked at this from the Son's perspective? What if you looked at this from the Father's perspective? What would you see? The same thing? No. You would see a son who was given a command by his father to do something. And whatever the father commanded him would cost. And you look at the cross and you say, there is a man who didn't ask the question, but just paid the cost. And we don't seem to see that too much when we look at the cross. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9:23, probably one of the most unlike scriptures in the Bible. One verse probably most folks never quote, don't take time to learn, do their best to forget. And Jesus said to them, all, if any man will come after me, that is, if any man wills to come after me, there's only one way you can do it, see? There's only one way. Let him deny himself. We don't like that part right there. There's a cost. And take up his cross daily, not once in a lifetime, daily, and follow me. There are seven questions we usually ask as we stand before Christ when he asks us to do something, whatever it might be. We usually ask him seven questions. Number one, is what you're asking me going to be easy? Will it be easy? You know why most Christians don't pray? It's that easy. You know why we sing more than we pray? It's easier to sing than to pray. It's easier to praise than to pray. No one fights you when you praise. The devil will fight you when you pray. Is it going to be easy? Have you ever known a cross that's easy? What did Jesus say? Now, Pilate, you get me one of them easy crosses. I want an easy one. I want one with a lazy boy on it. No nails, you know, no blood, no grossness. You get me one of the easy ones. Have you ever seen an easy cross? As I say, I want an easy electric chair. How are you going to get an easy one? Yeah? There's no such thing. Never been created. But all God's people, I want an easy job. Anything God calls me to do, chances are it's not going to be very easy. Now, I will say this, in the 30% category, there's some things that you say, well, that's easy enough, I'll do that. I'll sing. That'll get me up to 30, maybe. Alright, I mean, that's not near as hard. But now you say, if we say, how about singing the congregation? Ooh, that's not as easy. That means I gotta get up and drive down here and sit in the pew. That's getting a little harder now. So let's go to the second question. If I am to obey the call of Christ to follow Him, will it be popular? There are a lot of fads going around, but I have never known one yet where the cross is the popular thing in the going on. I don't see folks stand in line to get hung on a cross. I don't. It's not popular. It may be popular for somebody else to get hung on it, but it's sure not going to be popular for me to get hung on it. It won't bring you any kind of respectability in the eyes of the world to do what God wants you to do. It's going to cost you popularity. It's going to cost you so-called essential friends. It's going to make you, in some respects, a loner, an oddball. How can I walk with the Lord and be popular in the world, the Christian says, and you can't. The cross never has been popular, and it won't make you popular. Number three, will it be safe? Have you ever had a safe cross? Will it be safe? Is there any danger involved? Danger of losing my money? Danger of losing my life? Is there any danger in it? Is it safe? No. Anytime you step out on faith, I can see old Peter in the boat, and Jesus said, come on, walk on the water. And Jesus, Peter, oh, is it safe? Man, no way. What little safety there was, and there wasn't much of that, was in the boat. I step out on the water and try to walk on the water. Is that safe? And he said, come on. I'd probably back out. That's not safe. Yeah, I'm not going to do all the same. Number four, is it comfortable? Is it easy? Is it popular? Is it safe? Is it comfortable? No cross is comfortable. Number five, will it be fun? Have you ever seen anybody having fun on a cross? Now, this is the way, folks, we measure just about everything we're asked to do. We ask these questions. We run through it unconsciously. All these questions run through our mind, and we come up with an answer. And then we do what we do according to the answer to all these questions. Number six, will it be profitable? Will I be rewarded for this? Well, from the Lord you will, but from man you won't. Nobody's going to pay you. I don't pay anybody to come to church. I don't pay anybody to pray. I don't pay anybody. God doesn't pay anybody. If I serve the Lord and make the sacrifice necessary, I'm not going to pay for it. And then seventh, will it be convenient? Will it interrupt any of my plans? Will it make me cancel out any of my activities? Now, you take these seven questions and you run them through your mind, and the answer you come up with will determine whether or not you're willing to follow Christ. And that's why we have some at 30, some at 60, and some at 100. Some folks are a little bit more willing to climb on the cross more times than others are. And the more willing you are, and the more often you climb on the cross, the higher up your percentage of productivity of fruit goes. All of us have got to climb on the cross, no matter who you are. At some time, you've got to get on the cross. Everyone of you here tonight got on a cross to get up here. Because you are devoting the time now here that you could devote to something else. So you paid a price. It cost you something. Every Christian has to pay a cost. But the point is, a lot of people will pay a more cost, a greater cost, more often they will pay the cost. And that's when their productivity level goes up. You see, there are not many crosses made to our liking. Had Jesus followed the same rule as a lot of people, there would have never been a cross on Golgotha Hill. He didn't like that cross, but the Father said, this is my will. And Jesus didn't go through the seven things and say, your request does not qualify to be answered on the basis of these seven things. The cost is too great, so I'm not going to go to Golgotha. I'm not going to Calvary. He didn't do that. And you and I are grateful he did not do that. Last comment, the fruit grows that God desires, grows on crosses. The fruit that God desires grows on crosses. Nowhere else. It blooms, it blossoms, it branches on crosses. And the more I'm willing to take the command of God and step on the cross, the more the fruit will bear upon that cross. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can be more productive. At the same time, we are clear in our thinking that this is not possible if we're going to ask all these questions to enable us to figure out if it's worth the cost. There's no such thing, Father, we know, as a crossless walk with Christ. And may we be willing tonight to increase our walk. Stop asking so many questions and just start allowing the Holy Spirit to put on the cross anything that is distasteful to us, that His will and His work might be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.